Romans chapter 11 is what we're ready for today. I hope I'm ready for it. There's a lot of stuff here this morning, and I'm going to begin with the word of prayer, and I'm going to read the passage as we move through it this morning. We've got a lot of territory to cover, but I think this is what the Lord has laid on my heart for today, that we cover this chapter and that we see the message of God's mercy toward us. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how deep it is, that so amazing to open it up every time and to see something new. And I know I'm going to see things new even reading through it this morning. And I pray that your spirit will quicken my heart and my tongue and the ears to receive the message that you would have for us today. I thank you for your mercy, Lord. It is so incredible. So gracious to us. We thank you and stand in awe of who you are and your love for us. Now open our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If somebody wants evidence for the truthfulness and the validity and the authenticity of the scripture, one only has to look at a small country about the size of New Jersey called Israel. Israel has miraculously survived extreme odds over thousands of years and withstood various attempts of extermination, and yet has survived as a nation. Israel as a nation, though, has rejected God, who has led them through all of this, and has rejected Christ as their Messiah. At this point is walking in disobedience and rebellion to God as a whole. Now there are individuals in the nation of Israel that are following Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Messianic Jews is what their term is for them. But as a whole, the majority of Israel has rejected Jesus Christ and the salvation that is offered to them through Him. But God is not through with Israel yet. God is not through with Israel. And one of the very reasons you and I are sitting here this morning is so that Israel will see the glory of God and have the desire to have that relationship with Jesus Christ that we have. Paul writes, Romans 11, to uncover this mystery that many still don't understand. The mystery of His mercy toward His people, toward the Gentiles, toward us, and His desire that all come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to hear the good news and experience forgiveness of their sins. Romans chapter 11 begins by talking about God's mercy toward Israel. Now there will be references to it all the way through the chapter, but I'm going to break it down by a couple of portions here and read them separately. I'll read the first 12 verses. Follow along with me in your Bibles if you would. I won't have it up on the screen, but follow along if you would in your own Bible, or just listen carefully as we go through God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected His own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected His own people whom He chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the Scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And do you remember God's reply? He said, "No, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal." It is the same today, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, His undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest are hardened. As the Scriptures say, God has put them to a deep sleep. To this day, He has shut their eyes so that they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. Likewise, David said, "Let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever." Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But He wanted His own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. Paul gives proof of two examples that God has still got a plan and still got a purpose and a goal for Israel. His first one is Himself. He says, "I'm an example that God has not rejected the Israelites. Look at me. Look at who I was. I was chasing down the Christians. I was persecuting the church. And now, look at me. I have been forgiven. I am in the blessing of Christ." He says, "Look at me. I am an example that God has not forgotten about the Israelites." Then he goes on to the example of Elijah. Elijah felt like he was left alone, the only one left. Everybody else had rejected God and they're ready to take him down as well. And he complained to God and says, "I'm the only one left." And God said, No, you're not. There's 7,000 others that you don't even know about that have not bent their knee to Baal. There was a remnant that Elijah wasn't even aware of. He thought that God had long forgotten the Israelites and turned his back on them, but no, he had not turned his back on the Israelites. Then he goes on in verse 5 and 6 to talk about God's grace has made it so that there is still a remnant today. There are still people today in Paul's time and even today that are following Jesus Christ. They have found that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and they have trusted Him for salvation. It's because of God's grace, not because of their works, that they had followed the law in any form or fashion. It wasn't anything that they had done, but it was the God's mercy extended to them, giving them grace and mercy so that they could be saved, be forgiven of their sins. It was a gift. It wasn't anything that they could have purchased or worked for. But as a whole, in verses 7 through 10, Paul highlights that Israel has become hardened. Earlier in chapter 10, verse 21, at the end of the chapter, it talks about how God had His arms open all day and all night. All day long I opened my arms to them, and they were disobedient and rebellious or obstinate. Some of your versions have that term. Israel was hardening their heart no matter how much God extended his arms to them and his grace to them. In verse 33 of chapter 9, they actually stumbled over the news of Jesus Christ. They couldn't accept it. They were so proud, they assumed that they could work their way into heaven and be good enough to find God's favor. Obviously, that wasn't working too well. And when Jesus came to show them that he was the answer to their problem, they stumbled over him. They rejected him because of their arrogance and their pride and their rebellion. They didn't want to submit to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. God's plan is for Israel's salvation. It always has been, and it always will be, that they accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. In essence, their Savior, to save them from their sins. And when Israel gets this message, when Israel as a whole accepts the message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you're going to see this world get rocked off its foundation. It's going to be an amazing situation. We'll see that a little bit later on. We'll see how Paul emphasizes that things are going to happen when they accept this message. I don't know if any of you know a Messianic Jew, one that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. I'm telling you, that they can really be on fire. Their zeal for Jesus is incredible. And their knowledge about how some of the things in the Old Testament relate to their salvation is amazing. We've had them come and share it at different times in the past. And it's been really neat to see their zeal to see others come to Jesus Christ. But as a whole, the nation of Israel has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So, God's mercy has been extended toward the Gentiles, verses 11 through 24. I'm going to back up and reread a couple of those verses, but I'm going to read the next section as we look at how God turned toward the Gentiles and extended his mercy to you and to me. To you and to me. Let's read verses 11 through 24 at chapter 11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be a life. It will be life for those who are dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who are branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted into place. The branches that were broken off, you are just a branch. Verse 18. But you must not brag about being grafted into, replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say these branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember these branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, He won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in His kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You by nature were a branch cut off from the wild olive tree. So if God is willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into His cultivated tree, He will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Here we see that since Israel rejected God's offer of salvation, He made it available to the Gentiles, to you and me. This ushered in what we call now is the church age that we are living in now. For 2,000 years, we've been living in this church age. A time of the Gentiles where God turns His focus toward us. And there is a distinct hardening of Israel. This is a specific time that comes to a close, and we'll see that in verse 25 a little bit later on here. It's a specific time that will come to a conclusion. God's purpose is to help them see what they are missing out on. He wants Israel to see what it's like to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven, and to be made right with God by faith. He wants the struggling Israelites to see that their attempts at being good enough for God will never make it, will never give them right standing with God. They need help. That's what the law was there to point them to Jesus Christ and their need for Him. And yet they rejected that. They would not accept that. God wants us to be that light now to the Israelites so that they become jealous of what we have in Christ. And when they see it, and when they get it, when they see that they are missing out on Jesus Christ, their Messiah, the world will really be rocked. Dead bones will come alive. Life will come to dead people, spiritually dead and away from God, separated from God. Life will come to them. When he talks about the Abraham in verse 16, Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy. It means that they were set apart. It didn't mean that they were without sin. It meant they were set apart, and so would their descendants be set apart, sanctified, if you want the fancy term, but set apart, specially dedicated for a specific purpose. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy because a portion given as an offering is holy. This is a reference, and you can read about it in Numbers chapter 15. It talks about when they gave of their first fruits. They gave of their first blessings from their crops. They gave back to the Lord. and the rest of it was blessed as well. It was sanctified. Just like, and I could probably go on another sermon on this one, but it's kind of like when we give of our first fruits, give of our tithes and offerings off the top. It says that, God, you're in control. It all belongs to you. And this is what I do to show that. And then in turn, it makes the rest of our possessions fall into place under His control. If we give of our first fruits, it indicates that we're surrendering it all to Him. Now back to this passage here about the branches. He references the olive tree. Now this is an incredible sight. If this tree could talk, this tree could tell you about when Abraham was called by God 4,000 years ago. This tree is that old. This tree could tell you of when Jesus Christ came to earth and walked among us and was crucified and rose again. This tree could talk about the birth of the church. This tree is still producing olives 4,000 years later. It's incredible. The roots haven't changed. The roots are the same. And Paul talks about the branches that are there by faith. They have trusted God for salvation. And now he is saying that you as a Gentile can be grafted in by faith and be part of this same tree, drawing nourishment from the same roots that these are drawing from God Himself. The blessings that God has of salvation can be yours as well. If you are grafted in through faith. And he gave the Gentiles in this congregation, he gave them a warning. He says, don't get arrogant about this fact that you are grafted into this amazing tree. Because it's not even natural. We see a little bit later on, it says that this isn't even the natural way of doing things. A natural way of doing things is to take a tree from this tree, branch from this tree, and take it to a wild olive tree and graft it into that wild olive tree, and it would produce fruit. And God is doing something way contrary to that. He's taken a wild olive branch, you and I, and grafting it in to the original producing olive tree. And we begin to reap the benefits and the blessings that Israel had privy to in their roots. But most of them rejected it. They didn't want it. They wanted to establish their own righteousness rather than accepting by faith what Jesus Christ had done for them. And Paul warns the Gentiles, don't get arrogant about your position in Christ. The branches that were broken off is because they didn't believe in Christ. Being born into the Jewish family didn't save them even any more than you being born into a Christian family saves you. It is only by God's grace through faith that we are saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And Paul goes on to talk about the severity and the kindness and severity of God. Because God is kind to those who respond in faith to His call for repentance. But he's also a just God that requires payment for our sin. And if we choose to pay for our sin ourselves, God appears to be very severe. But he is a just God. The problem comes when we stress one over the other. Kindness, you know, we stress the kindness of God. Oh, don't worry about your sin. God will forgive you. We forget about the severity of God that requires a payment for sin. We stress the severity of God. We forget about the goodness of God, that he wants all to come to repentance, to seek his grace and forgiveness. We lose sight of his mercy and his grace. In Paul's warning to the church, the Gentiles, about not falling away, he's not talking about individual salvation. I believe he's talking about the church as a whole. Our churches as units. And we've seen it in the recent history about how churches are struggling to stay true to the Word of God. They're going on what culture wants rather than what God's Word says. There's a warning for us as a church to stay true to God's Word. First Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says, "For a time is coming," as written 2,000 years ago about, "a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." 2 Timothy 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, another references. And then in Revelation 2, the warning that John gives to the church at Ephesus is, return to your first love. If you refuse to repent and return to your first love, I will remove your candle out of its place and replace it with someone else. That will be a light. I think that's what he's talking about there in Revelation 2. There will be a following out. It's a warning for us to not take lightly our position in Christ, to not take lightly God's Word, to be students of the Word, doers of the Word, and not just hearers only. So we've covered a lot of territory here, and we're not even done with the chapter. But this next section is just incredible. Our response. I've entitled it Our Response, but there's so much more in here. But let's read it and see where God is challenging us today. Chapter 11, verse 25 through 36. "I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until a full number of Gentiles comes to Christ, and so all Israel will be saved. As scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels and rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so that he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Paul wants us to understand this mystery of what God is trying to do through the Israelites and through the Gentiles. He wants us to understand this mystery that doesn't make sense to a lot of the Israelite hearers for sure. And the Gentiles didn't understand it fully either. They thought they were getting pretty self-centered, I think was their tendency, to think this is all about them. Paul wants us to understand this mystery so we don't get arrogant in the fact that we have made it, or lose sight of this bigger picture. The purpose of God extending his mercy to you and to me. His purpose for extending his mercy to us is so that we would be, in turn, a light to the Israelites as well. Their observation of the church should cause them to accept the Messiah as their Savior and Lord as well. I wonder if it does. I wonder if they look at the church as a whole across the world and say, wow, I'm missing out on something. Or do they see a church that is divided and following culture rather than God's Word? What do they see? What do they see? The hardening of the Israelites, it says, will change after the full number of the Gentiles comes to Christ. This is an interesting statement. Very intriguing to me. This indicates a period of time that comes to a close. The window will come to a close for the Gentiles to come to Christ. When this moment comes onto the stage, so to speak, from the meaning of those words, when this period comes to a close, something's going to happen with Israel. But right now, God is patiently waiting on us as Gentiles that we would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 and verse 15 talk about how God is patiently waiting for people to repent, giving them time to accept his salvation. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9 and 15. In verse 10 of that same chapter, the day is coming. The day is coming. Judgment is coming when that window will be closed. Just like on the ark, when that door was closed, the opportunity to get onto the ark was no longer available. People perished in the flood. John chapter 14 says, Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he will come for us, and we will always be with him. 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul says it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. In the blink of an eye, we're going to be transformed. Revelation chapter 5 talks about the church in heaven. All tribes and all languages are before the throne. Every tribe and every language worshiping. Then in chapter 6, it talks about a tribulation breaking out on this earth like is never seen before. And when that happens, When that happens, the light will come on in Israel. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 says, on that day a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity. At that point, when the church is taken out, Israel will realize what they were missing out on. And they will turn to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Doesn't mean, when it says all Israel will turn, doesn't mean that every individual will turn. It means as a whole, they will turn to Jesus. All Israel. It's kind of like saying all of Garden City went to see Joel in the state tournament. Well, not all of, well, he didn't get there, but next year maybe, right? To say that all Garden City went to see him would mean that there was a lot of people there. The majority of Garden City showed up. That's what he's saying here in this same passage. When he says all of Israel will turn, the majority of Israel will turn by faith and accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Some believe this is the 70th week that Daniel prophesies about in Daniel chapter 9. In which a revival breaks out with the Jewish people and the nation as a whole turn to Jesus as their Messiah. And during that time, there will be extreme tribulation like is yet to come upon this earth. This happens before Christ returned to the earth. When we come back to Him, with Him, to rule at the end of that time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that time when we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is the end, the closing of the window, the end of the time of the Gentiles. And I believe it's at that time when the true church is taken out of this world that Israel comes to their senses. Comes to their spiritual senses and sees their need for Jesus Christ. And when that revival breaks out, this world is not going to be the same. Verses 28 through 32, God's mercy is shared with us. So that the Israelites will turn and accept the salvation as a result of our witness. And since sin has imprisoned everyone in verse 32, God shows His mercy to everyone so that we can be grafted in and freed from sin. Grafted in and freed from sin. What an awesome benediction that is given to what Paul has been talking about, especially in chapters 9, 10, and 11. That Israel has rejected Christ, but that's not the end of the matter here. And his mystery of him going to the Gentiles to in turn win over his own people, the Israelites. What a mystery. What an incredible thought. Let me read that benediction again. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. If you understand everything in Romans chapter 11, you're pretty amazing. I wish I did. Someday I will. When I am in the presence of God, I'll understand every bit of this mystery. But we do understand a little bit of it as a result of what Paul wrote here in chapter 11. For who can know God's thoughts? Or who knows enough to give Him advice? What an arrogant person would be to say, God, let me tell you something. Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? That God would ever owe me? That's not going to happen. For everything comes from him. Everything comes from God and exists by his power. It all exists because of God creating it by his own power. And it's intended for his glory. It's all created to bring him glory, to magnify God. That's what this creation is for. All glory to him forever. Amen. So let's look at this application here quickly. Is your faith deeply rooted in Jesus Christ? Are you grafted in to the source, Jesus Christ? Do you draw from an intimate time with Jesus and with his word daily? There's daily devotions. I scattered a few of them out. There's some more daily devotions in the back. Please take one if that at least will get you a start into the word every morning or every evening, whenever you choose to do it. But wake up in the morning and get into God's word. Get focused on him. Get your roots drawing from the source, God's word and his spirit. Do you have a sense of urgency of sharing the gospel? This window is closing. Remember that tree that we're looking at here? 4,000 years ago, God started a process with the nation of Israel. 2,000 years ago, they rejected the Messiah, Jesus. And God went to us, the Gentiles, and began a work with the church 2,000 years ago. How many years will God continue before this window of ours is closed? And he turns back again to the Israelites to finish what he started. Do you have a sense of urgency about your sharing your faith and getting people out into the mission field, out into other parts of the world where they do not have the Word of God? It's so good to have Kyle and Danae here this last week and to hear their passion to get to the country of Niger. It's exciting, as well as tearing up my heart a little bit. See Tina go. But I'm so excited about it, to be a part of sharing the good news around the world. Do you have that urgency? Do you believe that this window is going to come to a close? Are you living like it'll be open forever? Does your life in any way cause the lost to crave what you have? God's plan that our witness draws Israel to himself. And as we observe God's amazing mysteries, mysterious plan and mercy, do we stand in awe or do we kneel in worship of his awesome mercy and his grace? That benediction is just incredible. I think Paul is kneeling at this point when he comes to this benediction, and he says, this is too much for me to handle. I can't imagine how God figured this all out and how he continues to show grace to us in our stubborn and rebellious times of life. His grace is so undeserved, but so freely given to us. We should stand and worship and awe. Ken, come pray.